But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on the day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, as I approach this part of Scripture, Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, minister to the hearts and minds of your people. Father, we'd be encouraged by your word this morning, not discouraged by it. Lord, that we would recognize and see, Father, the time of your return is quickly approaching. And Lord, may you be glorified in this, Father. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. And that includes preaching from this text. And so, Father, may you be praised and exalted this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we see in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 that Jesus brings this remarkable event of his return to the point that his second coming will be completely unpredictable. As it says there in the scriptures, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Now this unpredictable event, the second coming of Christ, is underscored heavily in the additional warning he gives the disciples in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44 there, where he says, watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. There's the key. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So as Jesus has just said, one can know that the time is drawing near by the parable of the fig tree, which we looked at last week. You can look at the fig tree. You know that it's producing a leaf. You know that the fruit is going to be coming, and there's going to be a harvest pretty soon. He uses that description of the fig tree to tell them, you may not know the day or the hour, but you know the season of his return. We can also know that Christ's return is drawing near because they can observe the predicted pattern of that's taking shape in the affairs of men. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, let's go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because we can see the attitudes that he says will prevail in the last days, or in that day that's beginning to emerge as the dominant philosophy of the day, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But know this, that in what? The last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Now you go through this, think of, we're certainly in the last days. Jesus would have said we're in the last days while he was walking on the earth. How much closer are we to this? Okay? For men will be lovers of themselves. Do you see that happening in our culture today? Lovers of money, certainly. Boasters, proud. Pride seems to run rampant in our culture. Blasphemers, certainly towards God. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, that's a big one. We are in a culture of people who are unthankful. What else do we see? Unholy. Not sanctified, not set apart for God. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. We're in that time where woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're in a culture that where even that would show itself as many people would want to even today on a day to come together and worship the Lord to do their own thing. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness and denying its power. That's a scary place to be, by the way. Having a form of godliness, you look like you're this strong believer, but there's no power behind your walk. It's an empty walk. That would be a terrifying place to be. And from such people, what does it say? Turn away from them. Don't hang out with them. Don't become part of them. Don't be with them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, jump over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So you see, there's another sign that's emerging or has been emerging since Christ was on the earth, that we're in the end times. And this is magnifying as we get closer and closer and closer and closer. But here in our text this morning, we can't ever know the day or the hour. Even the angels do not know it. The sun, nor did the sun in the time of his earthly limitation know it. But only the Father. Now, why did I say it that way? Because I think this is my own opinion. You're dealing with Jesus, who is all-knowing now in his glorification. He is God. He knows all things. While he was here on earth, he limited that knowledge a little bit. Do you think God knows? Do you think he knows when he's coming back today? I think he does. That's just my opinion of things. Men seem to display an urgent passion, though, to set dates for the return of Christ. I've talked about this all the way through Matthew chapter 24. But here God has maintained an inscrutable silence about certain matters that, and this is one of them. He's not going to tell us when he's coming back. Now, why wouldn't he tell us that he's coming back? Be like I was back in my days of high school and school. Who's been like, well, the test isn't till Friday in 2 weeks. So, hey, let's have a good time. And I'll study Thursday night. Who did schoolwork like that? Anybody? That's our nature, right? Cram at the last minute, prepare at the last minute. Now, praise God, it's not like that anymore. But that's the way it was. But we would probably approach his return that way. Well, I got 2 weeks. Let's go have fun right now, and then I'll make it right. And you may not agree with that, but how many people have you ever heard say, you know, right now I don't need Jesus. But you know, I'm going to have some fun in my life and then I'll settle down and I'll, you know, then I'll start walking with him. You ever hear that? Oh yeah, people say, you know, I don't need it now, but I might need it later. Boy, that's why he doesn't tell us the day or hour. The day nor the hour is clearly marked as top secret. If you go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. Zechariah 14, 7. It says, it shall be. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord. It's that sentence in that verse. Which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. God sometimes just keeps things, what, to himself. Does he have to tell you and I when he's coming back? No, he doesn't have to tell us when he's coming back. But Jesus has told his disciples that after the resurrection, what was going to happen. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 7. Acts 1:7. Let me read down into this, because Jesus keeps, or God keeps what he wants to do secret. Starting verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore to the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in what? His own authority. It's just certain things God doesn't want you to know. But know this, that he's coming back. The activity Jesus wants to encourage is not the date setting. That's not what he wants his people to be consumed with, but readiness. And the question here is, are you ready for the return of Christ? That's really what's being pushed through the text. Are you ready for his return? Is the world ready for him to come back? No. Are you ready for him to come back? The answer should be what? Yes. I'm ready. And he gives us some clues of what it's going to be like as it was in the days of Noah. Let's go back to our text here. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, that gives us a hint. What's it going to be like when he returns? How is he going to return? There's some clues here, right? What's it going to be like? Jesus presses here his second coming by comparing it to the days of Noah. So the last days will be like the days when Noah built the ark and the world was destroyed by the flood. And to understand the state of affairs, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to Genesis 6. We just can't leave Genesis alone if we know that it's going to be like the days of Noah. And we'll go to verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, and start there. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, as we go through this, think about what it's like today, right? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And it goes on about how God was going to save him. But notice the description here of the wickedness of the land. You can see that in the days when Noah lived were days filled with wickedness and filled with what? Violence. That's what the text tells us. Men lived for evil and gave no thought to God or his will at the time of Noah. Everything was about pleasing the flesh, pleasing the flesh. And it's a really a fit description of wickedness is found in Psalm 53. If you jump back to Psalm 53, a description of the godless, which you can find in two other places in Scripture, one of those being Romans 3. But let's use Psalms or Psalm 53 here this morning. Let me get there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Now the fool might say in his heart, there is no God. He might not, those words may not even come from his lips, but he lives like there is no God. And in the days of Noah, they were living like there was no God that they would have to answer to. People, that's like our culture today. We live like there's no God. So what does it say here? God looks down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there is any who understands, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And there's the testimony of man unless Christ changes his heart. That's man. That's the sinful nature of men who do not turn to Christ. And without redemption from Christ, that you remain that way forever until there's judgment. Okay? Christ has to save you for there to be a change. But this life will be going on as usual. Life will be going on as usual. Men will eat. Men are going to drink and marry just as they had always done. Life will continue to go on in ordinary fashion, clear to the end. But in that, men are going to become more wicked and more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. The word, if we go back to Genesis 6 and verse 5, let me go back there again. Genesis chapter 6, specifically verse 5 here. Your Bible might say it a little bit different. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, or your Bible might say imagination there in your text, was only evil continually. That word imagination means conception, purpose, work, a thing framed intent to fashion as a potter. It means that men fashioned every form of evil and gave themselves over to every vile affection of the flesh. That's what's in that word. They were so wicked and so given over to the pursuing of the evils of sin that God was determined to destroy them from the face of the earth. Because all they wanted to do was do wicked things. That's where the heart of man went. I don't want to do anything that has to do with God. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to acknowledge that there's a God. I simply want to live for the gratification of my flesh. That was the culture in the time of Noah. And God says it grieved him in verse 6. Sin of man grieved God. Can God be grieved by our sin? Absolutely, he can be. He grieves over wickedness. He grieves over sin. Look at Psalm 78. Verse 40. Sin is something that we should not be such an easy thing in our culture. Psalm 78, verse 40. You think of every sin you and I have committed against God. Things we know that we should have never done. Did those things grieve God? Yes, so we shouldn't live like He is acceptable. He's accepted that as good behavior. He doesn't. But boy, if we repent of those things, He's there to forgive us, isn't He? Certainly with sin, we ought to be grieved over sin. Psalm 78 in verse 40, how often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Here's the God of Israel who gave them everything they needed in the desert when He brought them out of Egypt, gave them, provided everything, and yet what did they do? They continued to sin against Him, and it grieved Him in His heart. Look at Isaiah 63. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. Verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 63. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. The grieving of God brings about the judgment of God. God's just not going to stand by and let you and I just do whatever we want. Grace is not cheap grace. Doesn't give you a license to go out and do whatever you want to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. So what does he say in chapter 4, verse 30? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't think you and I can't still grieve God. Because even though He saved us, redeemed us, sanctified us, have done all these wonderful things that Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 talks about, don't think you can't grieve Him. You can grieve Him. So think about the fact that we are living in days when, you know, you think of Noah's day and how sin went running rampant. And people are enjoying it. And people are sinning and they don't see it as sin and they don't acknowledge it as sin. And think about where we are today. Think about the fact that we are living in days when the abortion industry has murdered 1,370,000 babies. In the name of convenience and the woman's right to choose. Think about that. And there's no remorse over that. Not from the people doing it, not really for our culture, not even, sadly, the church. There's no remorse over that. That's over 3,753 babies murdered per day in the United States of America, where you're supposed to be free. Worldwide, there have been nearly 1 billion abortions since records began to be kept. All in the name of what? Convenience and choice. And all I ever hear, and you hear, is God bless America. Add to these the horrors, the ungodly perversions of homosexuality and lesbianism. Oh, he said it from the pulpit. Yeah, put me, whatever. In a culture where a mere 1% of our population desires to establish a sinful lifestyle as a legitimate lifestyle before God and men. When God's Word clearly calls that an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. when you live in a culture where now they're telling you, God never said that in the Bible. And boy, is that a true statement? No, it's not. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. We haven't even discussed the tragedies of all the sins of the flesh that are listed back in the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's start in verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh. And when I say the works of the flesh, it's like saying, it's the same thing as saying, now the works of the sinful nature. Okay? Are what? For the works of the flesh. Let me back up here to 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. That means your flesh and your born-again spirit are fighting against one another for control. The one you feed the most is the one that is the strongest. They want control. My sinful nature did not go away. Hello? It's a daily battle, minute by minute, second by second. Who's going to rule in my heart and mind? But I want you to see this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we overlook those things in our culture because we assume upon the grace of God. And we assume so much on the grace of God that we can go on and practice these things thinking God is going to just turn a blind eye. And He won't. The thing is, continue to practice those things. People, when you are redeemed and forgiven and washed, what happens to you? You no longer desire to practice those things. That's an amazing thing. You're not getting enjoyment. If you're getting enjoyment out of sin without any kind of grief, without any kind of conviction or remorse, then there's a problem. Boy, there has to be a brokenness over the sin we've committed. There has to be a grieving in our own heart that I've hurt God. There has to be remorse over sin. It's a check and balance that I have. I don't want to do this anymore because it hurts Him. And that was the culture in Noah's day. They didn't care. And we're in that culture today, people. People don't even care that God says, don't do this, and we still do it. We need to go to the Lord on our knees and say, I'm sorry, Father. I think it's easy to see that we are living in the days like those in which Noah lived. Truly, the wickedness of man is great on the earth, it said back in Genesis. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Can that be said of our culture? I pray it's not said of us. The people were warned by Noah for 120 years as he built the ark. He was preaching about the coming judgment, but the people just ignored his warnings. Look at 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Look what it says here. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. People, are you tormented by the wickedness around you? Even Lot was tormented by all the wickedness that was around him. It bothered him. Boy, our culture should bother you and I as believers. It really should. But you think about that. The millions and millions upon the earth, eight people got saved. How bad was it? Eight people. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 7. Narrow is the gate, and there are few who find it. Are you sure you're saved before the Lord returns? While Noah preached, the people partied. They ignored all the warning signs, and they paid an eternal price for doing so. Because you look at 24 in our text, chapter 24, verse 39, reminds us that they knew not until it was too late. They didn't know God was going to judge them till it was too late. Too late. That means it came upon them suddenly. So as you and I watch the end approaching, as we are also living in the midst of a complacent people. They were complacent in Noah's time because they didn't see it coming. We're living in a time where people are complacent. And God is still warning people to flee from the wrath to come, but people are refusing to heed the warnings. I mean, I'm just thinking about the weather, the politics, the sin, all these signs that are, the warnings that God is coming back, warning after warning after warning, and they still don't see it. Why? Because we have plenty. You ever think about that? Why we really don't see or take notice that that day's coming sometime? Because we have plenty. We are entertained. We do not see our need for a Savior in our culture. It's not taught that we're sinners anymore. It's taught that we're good people, that we are we're just animals that have evolved. But we're all good. No, we're not. We're born sinners. We come out of the womb a sinner. We come out of the womb, although we're a baby, cute and cuddly, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we need a Savior the minute we're born. Conceived, actually. They hear the gospel and are warned to avoid hell, but they do not see a reason to change their lives and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people do you see like that? And this is their response. I'm okay. I'm okay. But they've been blinded by Satan. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They have been blinded by Satan and they don't see a need for change. So we are living in a day of spiritual complacency and moral apathy. That's where we are today. People have great spiritual needs, but they can't see their need for them. And most people don't care. For most, life is about fun. Life is about entertainment. Life is about a quest for things. People are refusing to heed the warning signs of Christ's coming, and they will be condemned forever. People, I hope that's not you. And I know most of you, and I've been here a long, long time with you. But never assume that everybody is saved. Jesus tells us that He is coming, and His coming will be just like it was in the days of Noah. So what are we supposed to do? Chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So there's the point that our Lord is making, is that they did not know until the flood came. There was no sense of any coming disaster. They'd never seen rain. They must have thought that He was the craziest man ever. Who builds a ship where there is no water? Right? That was a crazy man. I wonder what they think of you and me. We say Jesus is coming back. What? What? You mean the heavens are going to roll back and He's going to ride in on a white horse? And come on, you're a nut job. And I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, the things I'm telling you, I'd think you'd lock me up. Because I'd think I was crazy. But I wholeheartedly believe this, because this is what God has done in me. I know He's coming back. I know I belong to Him. But despite even the preaching of Noah for 120 years, warning his generation that God would judge the world for their sin, they still didn't believe it. 120 years he preached the gospel. And despite the sight of this huge ark that was built a long way from any ocean, large enough to float it, any kind of water mass that could float this big ship, men and women must have laughed and mocked him as he said, "Sudden doom is coming your way." And they went right on in their sinful lust and their pleasures of life. Life went on as usual. And the first sign of any coming disaster was the quiet, almost unnoticed removal of a select company from the world of that day. Eight people entered the ark, and the door was sealed, and judgment came. So the Lord says the coming, or the parousia, will be as a thief in the night. How is He going to come back, folks? As a thief in the night. Now, when you see it happen, it's not a thief anymore. But the thief in the night is up to the point. Up to the point. You're not even going to know it's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's here. 24 verses 40 and 41 in our text. The event will be highly selective, by the way, distinguishing even between two people working side by side. One will be taken and the other left. Isn't that amazing? It's an event that is simply not explained by natural terms. You're standing next to somebody and they disappear. But there can be no questions about the clear language of the Scripture here, because Paul told, what did he tell the Thessalonians? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, a cataclysm of unprecedented proportions is coming upon this world soon. I'm not giving you a date. Soon to me might not be soon to him. Right? Our days, my days are not like the Lord's days. But they're coming soon. The only way to avoid these events is for men, women, boys, girls to place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the only way out of this. Notice carefully, Jesus says that if the householder had known when the thief was coming, he would have watched and prevented the robbery. That's what he says in our text. That is that if a man knows he is to be robbed at night and knows the very hour in which it will take place, he will be ready for the burglar when he comes. But no burglar sends a notice ahead of time and says, I'm going to rob your house. He wouldn't be a very good burglar. Right? But since you don't know when the Lord is coming, then the only thing you and I can do is keep ready all the time. Be ready always. That is, the Lord's commandment for us is to all look, be ready, be sober. Watch. What does it mean to watch? Look at Luke 19. Luke 19:13. Doesn't mean we stare at heaven all day. Luke 19:13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them. Oops, did I give you the wrong verse? Yeah, no, I didn't. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Or your Bible might say, occupy till I come. What should we be doing while we await the return of Christ? Be busy about the kingdom. That's part of being watchful. Be busy about the Lord's work. John chapter 8. Jump over to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One thing I was looking at the scripture this week, you and I just need to continue to abide in his word. We need to be busy about the word of God. If there's ever a time for every one of us to make our calling and election sure and be sure that we are saved, it's now. It's right now. If there was ever a time when the church needed to take the gospel into the highways and byways and compel people to come to Christ, it's now. A terrible judgment is coming upon this world, and only those who have heard and heeded the warning of Christ will be spared. Are you ready for his coming? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. A little look into this passage, Father, this morning. I pray that you would find us ready and looking, being about the business of the kingdom, abiding in your word, abiding in you, looking for that blessed day. Father, thank you for your word this morning that has challenged us, Father, as we looked into it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me read out of Jude this morning for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Be sure and stay for the brunch, I guess is what we call it. We have some people from the Union Gospel.